Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
It would be awful to miss heaven, wouldn't it? You know, if we miss going to heaven, we will miss being able to live with God. Isaiah prayed in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 15, "Look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation." One's habitation is where he lives. Isaiah said, God lives in heaven. That's God's home. And so if we miss going there, we will miss being at home with God and living with Him. If we miss heaven, we will also miss a wonderful and blissful reunion with our friends and relatives who have gone on before us to be with Christ. We will miss the wonderful reunion with the saints of old. We will miss the wonderful union with Jesus Christ, our elder brother. If we miss heaven, it would just be awful to miss that. If we miss heaven, we will miss the complete security that only heaven provides. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus cautioned us about laying up for ourselves treasures on earth where they are so insecure, moth and rust consume, thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not consume and thieves cannot break and steal. And thus, in telling us that, he has assured us of the security of heaven. And if we miss heaven, we'll miss that security. If we miss heaven, we will miss the indescribable beauty of it. And I can't bear the thought. Paul had to have been anticipating the beauties of heaven when he wrote in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us." It would be bad to miss heaven. And as bad as that would be, as bad as it will be to miss heaven, it will be even worse to have to go to hell. But when life on this earth ends, and if you miss heaven, that's where you will have to go. That's the only other place for eternity. There are only two places for the eternal soul to dwell eternally. If you look at Matthew chapter 7 again, in verses 13 and 14, Jesus said that one way ends in destruction. And destruction is entered through that wide gate. That's verse 13. And life is entered through the narrow gate. Now, you'll notice as you read that there is no third way. There's no third place. There's no third eternity. There are no alternatives to these two. And so that means that our souls will live in one of these two places. And so if we miss heaven, our eternal home will be hell, and that won't be home. And that will be awful. We will continue to exist after this earth and all of the elements of it are melted with a fervent heat and burned up. And that existence that will continue will be in one of these two places. God has prepared them both, and only these two. But the choice is yours. Yes, God has prepared them both, and He has told us there will be only these two, but which of these two will you choose? And the choice is yours. So as bad as it will be to miss heaven and have to go to hell, there is something worse than going to hell. And that's the subject of our consideration tonight. The worst thing about going to hell. Will you open your Bibles with me? I want you to read something from Mark chapter 9. I'm going to read several verses, starting at verse 42, if you will, of Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48. Our Lord is speaking and says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him that a great millstone be hung around his neck and he be thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Do you see how the Lord has described hell? How awful it will be. But there's something worse than going to hell. But now, before we highlight tonight the worst thing about going to hell, let me remind you that there is a hell. And I find myself having to remind you of that because there are many today who claim that it doesn't even exist. Recently, a survey was conducted that revealed that some 60% of denominational people do not believe there is a literal place called hell. 71% of the 8 leading seminaries in the United States do not believe in either heaven or hell. And that's where the preachers come from. 71% of the leading seminaries say there's no heaven, no hell. In the early 90s, the Northwestern University School of Education released the results of a questionnaire that was given to some 500 ministers of various religious groups. And here's what the findings of that survey of 500 preachers revealed. 69% of them did not believe there is a hell. They said there is no hell. 69% of them. 54% of them deny there is a devil. 80% say that we should not teach that there is a hell. And this is what really amazes me. 92% of them say there is life after death. Now think about that. 92% of these 500 preachers said there is life after death, but you won't go to hell. Or half of them said you won't go to hell. So what does that mean? Now many of them didn't even believe in the existence of heaven. I don't see these numbers. They don't seem to add up. 92% say there's life after death, but so many of them say there's no heaven, no hell. More than half say there is no hell. How do you figure all that? And some of our brethren are just as guilty, unfortunately. In 1982, a book was published called The Fire That Consumes, in which the writer, our brother, argued that unrighteous people will be punished for a while, and then afterwards there would be total and complete extinction. And then another noted Brotherhood speaker recommended that book, and then added that he had always had a problem with the idea that one who rejects God must suffer forever. And then another very popular speaker said that God will, quote, destroy it, talking about the soul. He will destroy it, not punish it, not dangle it, not torture it, destroy it, end of quote. And then yet another declares that the idea of the wicked being consciously punished forever in hell is, according to him, quote, a slap in the face of God, end quote. And yet, Jesus affirmed the reality of hell and that it is a literal place. You remember the text we read from Mark chapter 9 just a few minutes ago? And the fact is true. The fact is that Jesus had a great deal to say about hell. He had a lot to say about eternal punishment. And so then, one cannot deny the existence of hell without denying Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. His every warning about judgment, his every prohibition of evil, his every encouragement to righteousness, his every declaration about sin has the concept of eternal punishment behind it. Now, in the text that we read, Mark chapter 9, Jesus clearly refers to hell in a way as to indicate his fullest confidence in its reality. But look also at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, where he said that hell is a place in which the body will be totally ruined. And whenever Jesus spoke of hell, he used terms like unquenchable, Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. He used terms like eternal, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. Oh, it will be awful to go to hell. But as bad as it is to have to go to hell, there's something worse than having to go to hell. But now, before we highlight the worst thing about going to hell, let me remind you of how hell is described in the Bible. Now, you probably can't do it. I just really think myself that it is just absolutely impossible. And yet I challenge you. You probably can't do it. But I want you to try to imagine a world without any good. I mean, In your life, there is absolutely no good. Nothing good exists. Now, we are in perpetual need of someone's care and interest. We want people to think about us. We want people to do things for us. And the world, our entire world begs for kindness and concern, but what if there were none? What kind of a world would that be? Instead of a world where there is good, we would be surrounded by drunks and thieves, murderers, fornicators, adulterers, people trying to take advantage of you all the time, lying to you, slandering you, haters of good. There is complete absence of all good. Now that would be, to me, an intolerable world. And yet, that is the nature of hell. Because in it, one will be completely and forever separated from God and from all that is good. In the scene of the judgment given us by Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, the Lord said that the eternal fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. It will be awful to go to a place that God prepared for the wicked one and his evil minions. And yet that's hell. If the Bible is to be trusted, and I'm certain that it is, then hell will be awful and dreadful beyond imagination. And here's why. It will be dreadful beyond imagination because of the fire. Twice Jesus called it the hell of fire. In Matthew 5 and again in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 9. Twice Jesus referred to it as the furnace of fire. Matthew chapter 13, both times. Twice, Jesus called it unquenchable fire. And that's in our text in Matthew, or rather Mark chapter 9. Thus, it will never stop burning. It's been 6 weeks ago or so, almost 2 months now. I was awakened Sunday morning at 4 o'clock in the morning by telephone call. Andy, you need to get down to the emergency room at the hospital right away. So-and-so, members of the Ninth Avenue Church, their house has burned. It's burning now. And they've been taken to the emergency room. And I went down. And the couple were both badly burned. And their 7-year-old son was killed in the fire. And they were immediately taken to the burn center of UAB, where they were in medically induced comas, the both of them, for weeks because of the pain. They could not stand the pain if they were alert. In hell, the fire does not go out. It will be an awful and dreadful place because the worm does not die. Mark chapter 9 and verse 48. The Lord's image, it seems, was taken from Isaiah's prophecy. If you can hold your place at our text in Mark chapter 9, I want you, if you will, to go to the last chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 66, Isaiah is ending his message for the people with their coming to what he calls Jerusalem with Gentiles in full membership, verses 20 and 21. The Jerusalem about which he writes here is not the literal city, but it is the Jerusalem of Galatians chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. It is the Jerusalem of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, the heavenly Jerusalem we talked about Sunday morning. It is the beautiful heavenly city described in Revelation chapter 21. Now look at Isaiah's prophecy in verse 23, Isaiah 66. Those who shall come to worship before me, God said, will look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. So the cause of judgment against them is their rebellion against God. And now note verse 24. Their worm shall not die, and their fire will not be quenched. And now Jesus takes that imagery into, well, it's Mark's account in Mark chapter 9. And the Lord, using that imagery, applies it to the future state. As a figure that represents those who will be cast into hell, will be in a perpetual state of decay and rottenness while unquenchable fires burn around them but never consume them. How awful and dreadful that will be. And it will be dreadful beyond imagination because of its duration. Jesus called it eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And he added that those who will be on his left hand will go away into eternal punishment in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. Now that word eternal that Jesus used means without end. Never to cease, everlasting. That same word that Jesus used there is used again in Romans chapter 16 and verse 26 to talk about the eternality of God. And it's used yet again in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 to indicate the eternality of the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? That means that as long as God is, hell will be. The Lord's statement, then, will not allow us to limit the duration of hell and say that the lost will be consumed or annihilated and cease to exist. Can eternity come to an end? No, by the very definition of the word, it is never ending. And that same word that is used to describe the duration of hell is also used to describe the duration of heaven, which means that as long as there is heaven, there will be hell. Oh, it will be dreadful, awful beyond imagination because of the punishment. The word rendered punishment means torment, torture, suffering, chastisement. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 with me. Paul described this punishment in this way. It is flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who know not God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Note that word, destruction. It doesn't involve annihilation, as some of our religious friends indicate. And here's how I know that. I'm looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, where Paul gives instructions to the church in Corinth about how to deal with a man who's living in sin. He has his father's wife. And he says to the church that they are to, in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 5 again, you are to deliver this man to Satan for, watch this right here, the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, if Paul had meant that his flesh were going to cease to exist, that if it was going to pass out of existence, then he would have been dead. There would have been no opportunity for repentance so that he could be saved. So by the word destruction, Paul obviously meant some sort of affliction in his flesh that would bring him to repentance. And you know, we use the word destruction or destroyed in the same way today. For example, after the terrible tornadoes of April 27th, and I know you had devastation in this area, like we did over in the western side of the state, all around us. And one tornado went within a quarter of a mile of my house. And we've talked about since then about all of those destroyed homes. We call them destroyed. And the debris is scattered, but the debris is still there. They were not annihilated. So what does the Bible's use of the word destroyed mean? It means, more simply, ruined. When something is destroyed, it is ruined. It cannot be used for the purpose for which it was intended. Its purpose has been ruined. Now, God created us to serve Him and to be happy and to be fulfilled and to glorify God and to live with Him forever. But when we refuse to obey God, when we refuse to glorify Him by way of our obedience and our allegiance and our dedication and our love after He has loved us so much, we have ruined ourselves in not using ourselves for His purpose. And if we die that way, ruined in sin, then we will continue to be eternally ruined or destroyed. So when a man dies in sin, he has utterly ruined himself, and God will punish him by consigning him to a state where he will be, quote, ruined eternally. And it will be awful because of the separation. Not only is one separated from God and all goodness in hell, but he will also be forever separated from the redeemed. Jesus said the wicked will see themselves cast out. Look at Luke chapter 13, verses 27 and 28. Jesus said, depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. Cast out. I cannot imagine how awful that will be. Nobody wants to be left out, thrown out, cast out. But hell will be the dwelling place for the cast out forever and ever. Many have separated themselves from God's people and the worship of God and the study of God's Word, and they will find themselves eternally separated from God and from His people. And so, Paul, we got your point in there. Paul and Glenn and I enjoyed lunch today, and we talked about this sermon, and we've laughed about it and enjoyed it, but the two of them were preaching my sermon to me, and I accused them of reading my notes somehow. Paul said that the worst thing about going to hell is being separated eternally from God. And I said, well, Paul, I'm going to disagree with you tonight. As bad as that is, there's something worse. And that which is worse is having to go to hell and forever and ever and ever thinking about it and realizing that you don't have to be there. You didn't have to go. Now, here's why. You see, you don't have to go to hell because God wants you to be saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the apostle said, now the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient toward you. Watch this. Not wishing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. God has a wish. God has a desire. He has a want. And He wants you not to perish. He wants you to repent. He doesn't want anybody to perish. So we don't have to go to hell because God doesn't want us to go to hell. He desires that we be saved. And you don't have to go to hell because Jesus came to this world. He left heaven and came here to save you. Paul said it's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. And isn't that what the Lord said His purpose for being here was? He Himself said to Zacchaeus at his home in Jericho, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. So you don't have to go to hell because Jesus left heaven and Jesus came to this earth to save you. You don't have to go to hell because Christ died for you. We noticed Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 last night. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's verse 6 of Romans chapter 5. And then Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 adds, but God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you don't have to go to hell because Jesus shed His blood to take away your sins. Make no mistake about it. Sin will not get into heaven. Sin will not be allowed in. And as long as we have our sins, as long as we refuse to deal with them, as long as we refuse to repent of them and contact the blood of Jesus Christ to have them washed away from us, we'll have our sins on us. We will have them with us. And if we die in that state, we cannot go there. We cannot go to heaven. But there's only one other place to go after life here. Now, concerning the heavenly city, it is written in Revelation 21 and verse 27, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable and false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you know, that's one of the things that appeals to me about heaven, not just that God is there and it's His home, and our Lord will be there, and the Holy Spirit, and the redeemed of all the ages. That's got to be wonderful. But to get away from all the dirt and the filth and the trash and the garbage and the darkness and the blackness and the sin of this life. To get away from that will be an eternal, wonderful blessing, reward. The beginning of the Revelation has John writing about the saints. Jesus loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And Peter said to the redeemed, from the futile ways, you are ransomed rather, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers with the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. You don't have to go to hell because God has shown us how to avoid it. And not only did He, as God has been so gracious to do and so good to do, not only has He shown us, but He's also told us. Not only has He told us, but He's also shown us. He has shown us that when the blood is applied, then He will pass over us and there will be no loss. There will be no destruction. Like He did in Egypt for the children of Israel. His instructions were, take the blood of the lamb and apply the blood to your house. And when I pass over and see the blood, I will pass over. That's how you do it. Apply the blood and the Lord will pass over. Now in the New Testament, He has told all of mankind today, in Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4, apply the blood to your house. For when you are baptized into Christ, you're baptized into His death. There's where you contact His blood. He shed His blood in His death. You're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into His death. And then you're raised to walk in newness of life. You apply the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb that was slain for our sins. You apply the blood of the Lamb to your house. And that's how you deal with your sin. So you don't have to go to hell because you can obey the will of God. You can obey the Word of God. Look at Romans 6 again. This time, verses 16 through 18. The apostle said, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, that you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. You can obey that form of teaching, that standard, that form of doctrine. Even though God does not want you to perish, even though Jesus came to seek and save the lost, even though Jesus shed His blood to take away your sins that will keep you out of heaven, if you don't obey, then you will have to go to hell. You just have no other choice. And if you go to hell, you then will, for that eternity, you will be forever saying, I didn't have to be here. And that is the worst thing about having to go to the place called hell. Well, hell is a real place where there will be real people living eternally with a real devil. In our text, looking again at Mark chapter 9, verses 42 and following, Jesus is not encouraging the crippling of the body and severing a hand or a foot or plucking out an eye. God expects us to take care of our bodies, our physical bodies, the earthly dwelling places of the soul. God intends for us to take care of them, so Jesus is not encouraging mutilation of the body. That would be contradictory. So then what is He saying? What is He encouraging? anything that encourages evil in your life, no matter how precious it may be to you, must be ruthlessly expunged. That's what the Lord is saying. So please, please don't go to hell. Instead, take advantage of the blood that Jesus shed to take away your sins by putting Christ on in baptism, by repenting of the sins you have committed since your initial obedience to the gospel plan of salvation. Prepare for the coming of the Lord. Prepare for an eternity. Prepare for an eternity with God. And complete your preparation, if you will, tonight, even now, as we're standing to sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.